Welcome to the G3 Podcast. I am Virgil Walker. I'm here with Scott Annual, Josh Bice. Really excited about this particular conversation. We've been even in the preparation, just anticipating what we're going to talk about, the conversation that we're going to have. You're going to want to listen to this one. Make sure that just even before things get started, turn the volume up, sit down, get ready, buckle in. This will be a good conversation that you'll want to share with others. With that said, I know I've prepped that up pretty good. We're going to be talking about the topic or subject of tongues. This is a topic that folks are absolutely confused about. I don't know what to make of it, want to leave the door open for the idea that it's a possibility, even if they don't particularly speak in tongues or land there. They want to leave things open for a conversation about what the Spirit can do in this regard. With that said, I think it's important we get some definitions. We talk about what this is biblically, from a biblical perspective, and really think through this issue. So with that said, Josh, I've spent enough time prepping it.
That's a good intro.
Thanks, man.
That was set the expectation high.
I did set the expectation.
It was really smooth. I mean, there were no mistakes.
No mistakes.
Yeah, nothing like on the backside. You know. So no, it was great. Good. No, in many ways, Virgil, what you've said is very true. When we think about today's modern evangelical culture, I think it's an understatement to, you know, in many ways, to think about how much the charismatic movement has actually impacted the local church today. And so today's focus will be, in this podcast, will be on the subject of tongues. But if you think about the influence of the charismatic movement, from everything from the God told me language to, you know, everything under the sun in terms of worship, how we communicate truth, how we preach, how we pray. And so with that said, I mean, even within not just the fringe, not just Benny Hinn, not just, you know, the people that we know the names of, you know, well-known charismatics and false teachers, but within conservative groups. I mean, if you think about Southern Baptist Convention a number of years back, there was a controversy when David Platt was actually leading the IMB.
Yes, yes.
And they changed some governing documents to allow for missionaries who are being supported by the monies that come through Southern Baptist churches to actually allow them to speak in what they called private prayer languages.
Yeah, I remember that.
So long as it was done in the closet and not out in the open. So immediately off the bat, you have to ask some honest questions. Like, if this is truly of God, why would we hide it in a closet, number one? And then number two, obviously, it's problematic and it's indicative of how the SBC and other groups have been greatly impacted by the charismatic movement. And so when we look at this subject of tongues, I think we need to discuss some definitions. I think we need to look at Acts chapter 2, when we see the word tongues, and then we see the word language used, and we can see how, you know, the Greek terms are actually functioning there. I think that's foundational. And then beyond that, in this conversation, I think it would be very helpful for us just sort of flesh out what we see today.
Yeah.
Because we have some very influential preachers. Sam Storms is one of those men. John Piper. In fact, Piper has gone on record. You can find this in the documentary on cessationists that's there on our G3 app. But talks about the fact that he believes that tongues, as defined in Scripture, is an ecstatic utterance. And so we need to really flesh that out and understand that. And then furthermore, as we, from a foundational level, set the definition of tongues, I think it's important for us to see tongues as a revelatory gift. Now, I'm going to, you know, obviously as a preacher, if I'm an elder in the church and I am able to teach according to the qualifications of an elder, I'm going to need to try to refine that gift so that I can, you know, communicate clearly.
Yes.
But a revelatory gift, like in the sense of prophecy or tongues, we're merely a conduit by which God speaks to people. So you don't have to go to like a prophet school or, you know, learn how to be taught to move your tongue right. in order to speak in tongues.
Yes.
So with that said, I think we just need to flesh this out and yeah. look at some of the modern problems today.
Yeah. I think it's important, especially like you said, when you think about men, respected men, like a Sam Storms, who's out there saying that we need to not only desire these gifts, but that it is sinful if yes. we're not pursuing these particular gifts, and that is the gift of tongues and prophecy. And so like Josh said, it's important to kind of get some definitions yeah. around that. Yeah. What are your thoughts?
I think one of the things that's remarkable is how controversial this is when the gift of tongues is mentioned only 4 times in the New Testament, mm-hmm. right? So you would expect it to be a lot more if this is something we're supposed to pursue. We can talk about that later. But it also makes it in some ways easy for us. We only have 4 texts to look at. Mm-hmm. And what's, I think, really important, Josh, you alluded to this, in Acts chapter 2, the very first case in which we see the appearance of tongues, mm-hmm. we do have it clearly defined. The word tongue, as it's used in the 3 cases in Acts and in 1 Corinthians 14, is simply the Greek term that means the organ of the mouth. So it's not clear just with that word what it is. Mm. But if we look in Acts 2, in the first appearance in verse 4, where it says, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, that's that word glossa, which is referring to that organ in the mouth. But then what's important to recognize is that later in verse 8, the people say, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Mm-hmm. And the word there is dialectos, you know, where we get our English word dialect from. Clearly there, they're hearing in their own native language. So those are known languages, and they're using that term interchangeably with glossa. It's very clear then in verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and there it's glossa again. So clearly they're using glossa and dialectos interchangeably, languages, tongues, same thing. So to define the gift, it is the ability to speak in a known language that the speaker himself has not learned or right. didn't study, mm-hmm. didn't know. That's clearly defined in Acts chapter 2. And then so when we get to Acts chapter 10, there's no reason to redefine it. When we get to Acts chapter 19, there's no reason to redefine it. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, why would we redefine it, which right. is sometimes the argument that's given. In fact, you know, even these more moderate charismatics like Sam Storms, they acknowledge that what I just, you know, said from Acts chapter 2, that in Acts chapter 2 it is no languages. They just say, well, it changed later. Mm-hmm. Even the first appearance of tongues in modern history— with Agnes Osman under the ministry of Charles Parham, when she began to speak in tongues, even they said, oh, she's speaking in Chinese. And you can even find online, you can Google it, and you can see where she wrote in tongues and said, oh, this is Chinese, and it's just gibberish scratch.
Right, right.
They even sent people then over to China
yes.
to be able to be missionaries because they thought, oh, we've got this gift of tongues. And when they got over there, nobody in China could understand the thing that they're saying.
Yeah. Time to go home.
So even those early Pentecostals understood mm-hmm. that the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in known languages. It was only after they realized, oh, we're not really speaking in Chinese, that they had to redefine the terms.
The gift had been gone
right.
from church history for so long. Yeah. It's then revisited in this Azusa Street revival yep. in the early 1900s. And then as a result, they're thinking, you know, again, unbeknownst to them, most of those who were part of that whole movement were unlearned, uneducated. And again, that's not a knock. That's just a fact of reality. Yeah. They're thinking they're speaking in a foreign language only to land somewhere and find out that wasn't at all mm-hmm. the case. And then from there, I think it's at that point that the transition begins to happen with trying to redefine
right.
from a biblical standpoint what tongues actually is. But as we think about this whole process, again, before we move into the modern era, I think it's important that we go back a bit to where languages first kind of began. And so talk to us, Josh, a little bit about Babel and about tongues in that space.
Yeah. Yeah, obviously. So if you go back, I mean, if you just look at the Tower of Babel, and if you just put like bookends, Tower of Babel and then Pentecost, mm. and you go to the Tower of Babel, what you see is that, you know, people with these foreign tongues seized the people of God, mm-hmm. and they came speaking in these languages. Obviously, you have this idea of confusion. You have the scattering of the people. Obviously, you can see that this was not a blessing,
no.
but it was certainly a curse.
Absolutely.
And so then when you go and you look at how God used that the multiplicity of languages yeah. and the confusion of his people, it was a curse for their hardened hearts mm-hmm. and their disobedience to God. You come full circle to Pentecost, and you see once again it is a curse upon unbelieving Israel mm-hmm. for these faithful believers to be, you know, speaking in tongues at Pentecost. The city would have been, you know, swollen with all of these, you know, people coming from the outskirts of the city
yeah.
to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And so you have all of these people there that speak all of these foreign languages.
Yes.
And so when the Spirit of God comes upon the people and they go out and they start speaking in tongues, then obviously unbelieving Israel would not hear, mm-hmm. but it would be a sign that God would then be bringing the gospel to the nations.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it's both a curse and a blessing. Yeah. It's both a curse of judgment, and it's also blessing and good news yeah. to the Gentiles.
That's what we see in Acts 2. I mean, that's the beauty of what took place, that people from all these foreign lands had come to gather in this one place, hearing the goodness of God, the grace of God, the gospel of God, proclaimed in their own native language.
Right.
And it's from there that they're blessed. And then, like you said, it's the sign that all the world would have the opportunity to experience the beauty of the gospel.
Right. And it's so important for us to identify that purpose behind the gift, because then that helps to explain why the gift was temporary.
Right.
And why it only appears three times in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. And you can see a progression as the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem to Judea, so Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You find three cases, you know, at Ferguson, Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on the Holy Spirit, describes it like when you drop a pebble in a pool of water and there are ripples, right? Mm-hmm. So you've got Pentecost, and then there are some ripples of this gift in order to communicate the idea that the gospel is now being spread and union into the body of Christ is available for all people groups. So in Acts chapter 10, you see it a second time when Cornelius, a Gentile now, so in mm-hmm. Acts chapter 2, it's all Jews,
right.
but Jews from all over the world who had gathered for Pentecost. Now in Acts chapter 10, it's Cornelius, a Gentile, but a Gentile within Israel mm-hmm. who is converted, and then they're speaking in tongues again to signify to the apostles who, remember, Peter didn't want to take the gospel to the Gentiles,
right?
So it's a sign to them, no, you need to welcome them. These two are baptized by the Spirit, joined with the body of Christ. And then in Acts chapter 19, it's outside of Israel where Paul meets the people in Ephesus who had not yet been introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are converted. They speak in tongues, again, now to signify, well, it's not just limited to Jews, and it's not just limited to Gentiles within Israel. Mm-hmm. The gospel is available to all people.
Yeah.
So you see those three cases, and it helps us to understand the purpose and why then the gift would pass away after that purpose has been
yeah.
stressed and emphasized in the first century.
That's important. You've got Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, mm-hmm. the gospel is now spread, and so we look at it, whether it's the what Scripture says about it or the lack of reference to it. Once you get to even toward the end of Acts, and you begin walking through church history, you don't see this gift again until you've always got these isolated pockets in church history where something pops up, some sect somewhere, but you don't see this in primarily Orthodox circles. And then you see it show up in 1904,
right, at
Azusa. And so what is the nature of that? Why would we see that? And then what are people actually doing? I mean, it's totally different. We just talked about the fact that it's totally different from what we see in the biblical narrative, right? It's not mm-hmm. it's not aligned with that. I mean, what's happening, Josh? What's transpiring for this movement?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, you know, people are driven by these experiences. They want to have an experience with God, and mm-hmm. so the charismatic movement has been driven by emotion and by these, you know, these marvelous mountaintop experiences for so many years.
Sure.
And instead of just being completely anchored within the sufficient Word of God and just preaching and teaching the Word of God, we're consistently seeing the charismatic movement look beyond the Word of God.
Yes.
to other experiences. Yes. God told me, God is speaking to me. You know, I've had this ability that God has given me. Mm-hmm. And so it's really sad if you just look back and trace out the charismatic movement and you see that. But one of the things that you just mentioned a moment ago, which is critical to this conversation, is the gift of an apostle, mm-hmm. right? And so you have the movement of the gospel in Paul's missionary journeys yes. beyond the borders of Jerusalem.
Right.
And they're going to these other places, and the Gentiles are believing, and churches are being established. But beyond the age of the gift of an apostle, then, you know, those gifts that were associated with the apostle, mm-hmm. the apostolic gifts, oftentimes referenced as miraculous gifts, they ceased.
Right.
They died with the apostles. And so we have to understand that. But obviously, as we're thinking about the definition, and then, of course, the bookends of Babel and Pentecost, and then you move into this modern era, mm-hmm. I think it's just critically important to evaluate and say, does this match that?
Right.
And I don't think that it would pass the test in any shape, form, or fashion. Mm-hmm. And one of the clear ways, I think, would just be able to go to Paul's boundaries, if you yep. will, as he places upon. And again, we like to talk about, you know, how God prescribes worship, right? Mm-hmm. Well, let's just follow the boundaries that Paul establishes in Corinth for how you should speak in tongues, right? Mm-hmm. And what do those boundaries look like?
Yeah.
Well, obviously you have him limiting it to two or three speaking in tongues, not at the same time, must be an interpretation, and then here's the critical one. Are you ready for it?
Mm-hmm.
No women speaking in tongues.
Mm.
You remove women from speaking in tongues in the modern charismatic movement today, the whole movement comes to a stop.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instantly.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot that could be said about that. There's a lot of spaces and places that, unfortunately, women are inserting themselves into in this egalitarian mindset that we have in our culture. And there are a lot of things that would absolutely yeah. stop if we were to operate by biblical standards.
Absolutely. Yeah. So those biblical standards matter, but the definition matters. It's not a known dialect.
Right.
It's not a known language. It's just this glossolalia, this ecstatic utterance, mm-hmm. and that is not what's happening. So then they appeal to this idea, this quotation from 1 Corinthians, where they talk about speaking of, you know, tongues of men and angels.
Yeah.
Well, that's obviously just an exaggerated speech for the purpose of driving them to see the main point of the text,
right.
which wasn't speaking in tongues.
Yes. Right. The other problem is that the King James Version in 1 Corinthians 14 adds a word that's not actually in the text. It adds the word unknown before mm-hmm. tongues. And so a lot of early Pentecostals developed their theology on a word that wasn't even in the text,
yeah.
arguing that, oh, see, 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about unknown tongues, whereas maybe Acts 2 was talking about known tongues. Mm-hmm. But that word is not even in the text.
Right.
It simply says speaking in tongues, just like Acts chapter mm-hmm. 2. But again, you even get otherwise thoughtful, reformed brothers like Sam Storms, who explicitly says, you know, he admits Acts chapter 2 is known speech, known languages, but he says that's the only text where it's known languages. Why do we have to get our definition there? Why can't we get it from 1 Corinthians? And that's where he argues for mm-hmm. the tongues of angels and this sort of thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
But again, you know, a key principle of biblical interpretation is that you interpret less clear texts mm-hmm. by clear texts.
Mm-hmm.
Acts chapter 2 is a clear text. It is true that Acts chapter 14 doesn't define what tongues is. It's yeah. unclear, okay? So you define the unclear text by the clear text.
That's
absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely.
Always.
That's the standard of biblical hermeneutics. Mm-hmm. Again, when you're appealing to things that are extra-biblical, you mentioned it, Josh, experiences, mm-hmm. and you're able to remove yourself from the pages of Scripture, you could explain all kinds of things mm-hmm. into the text and thereby explain experiences, making them, this is what God would say or God would have us to do, rather than anchoring yourself in the Word of God.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so I think at this point it would be good for us to just ask an honest question, like as I stated at the beginning, if tongues is a revelatory gift, and it certainly was, mm-hmm. then why would we need to go to tongue-speaking school in order to learn how to just simply be gifted instantaneously, which is it's a miraculous work of God,
right.
to give them the ability to speak? I mean, again, they're looking at these unlearned fishermen at Pentecost and saying, these men are obviously drunk. Mm-hmm. I mean, obviously. Mm-hmm. And then Peter stands up and explains and preaches the gospel to them in that famous sermon at Pentecost, but starting off by saying, no, it's not that we're drunk with wine, as you may perceive. Mm-hmm. Here's the point. And then he preached the gospel.
Yeah.
But again, why would we need to be taught how to speak in tongues? I was actually very shocked a number of years ago mm-hmm. at a G3 conference when one of our speakers actually on the platform tried to teach us to speak in tongues. Mm.
Interesting.
Yeah, I'd like to play that clip for us, our brother David Miller.
You don't have to go up to Toronto and get in on a charismatic movement and get down on your hands and knees and learn how to bark in the Spirit. You don't have to go down to Pensacola and go out to Brownsville and get slain in the Spirit and learn how to speak in tongues. If you want to speak in tongues, I can teach you. Are you interested? And I can interpret. She came in on a Honda. Oh, my shin on my knee. See my bow tie. Tie my bow tie. She came in on a Honda. Oh, my shin on my knee. See my bow tie. Tie my bow tie. There you have it. And that's about all it amounts to. It's not a matter of how high you jump or how loud you shout. It's a matter of how circumspectly you walk after you hit the ground. That'll determine whether you're living in the Spirit.
He had to practice that. That was pretty impressive.
Yeah, I was very nervous. I was on the front row, and I was like, "What is about to happen?"
I remember being in the room when that happened, and I thought, "That's impressive." Yeah. Like that's impressive. I was first impressed. I mean, David Miller is just impressive. Period. And to watch him go up, you know, in the condition he's in, and without a Bible, from memory,
yeah.
open, you know, the text of Scripture and quote verbatim. I mean, and we're not mm-hmm. talking one or two verses. Mm-hmm. We're talking sections of Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah.
To watch him do that was impressive. And then, again, to for him to roll into that, yeah. I was just mesmerized.
Well,
I
he has he a certain job. Cadence in his delivery of his sermon.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, he just went into this, like, this ultra-fast mode of speaking in tongues. Yeah. I was just, like, blown away.
Yeah.
But obviously, again, we share that just out of jest. But the fact is, there are a number of people that are all over the internet, mm-hmm. and they make it their mandate or their part of their ministry, if you will, to teach others how to speak in tongues. In fact, in the documentary that's there on the G3 Plus app, if you're a subscriber, you can watch it.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to play just a brief clip from the cessationist film that captures this idea of people teaching others how to speak in tongues.
I just want to help you to activate your tongues. It's very simple. All you have to do is just choose to step out and speak in tongues.
Now, I don't want you to overthink it. Just don't speak in English. Don't think English.
So the first thing you need to do is you just clear your mind.
I want you to flip the switch from your mind to your spirit, man.
Don't let your mind take control. Allow your spirit to take control.
You're going to start to feel this almost like a bubbling up that happens.
Just as you feel it bubbling up, begin to speak.
Don't fight it. Don't resist it.
It may be a simple syllable, but continue to release it.
Da, 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 da.
Even if it sounds weird to your mind, it doesn't matter. It's not a language of the mind, it's a language of the spirit.
Da, 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 da.
I'm gonna give you the command of faith, and at that very moment, you're going to no longer speak in your native language, but you're gonna speak out of your spirit. One, 1, 2, 3. Yes, the mind says it's weird, but the spirit says, hello, this is awesome.
Oh,
And congratulations, you've been filled with the spirit and you can now speak in tongues on demand.
Hey, Virgil, did you ever feel that bubbling up experience?
I did. At least I thought I did. Yeah.
Confession is good for the soul, brother. Why don't you go ahead and...
It was gas, you know.
Oh, but was that, it? Yeah. Yeah. Hold off on that. Yeah.
But they pressure people, right?
No.
I mean, you end up feeling guilty if you're not doing it.
Brother, it was more than just guilt. It was, you know, you felt like you weren't as spiritual as the person next to you. Or in some instances, you would even question whether or not you had really been saved.
Yeah.
It's a level of pressure that's unbelievable. And for years, you know, I could not do it. And so it was things like that. I would go to churches or different places and hear, you know, bo 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 handara ba 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 sa ta da da. And so you kind of pick up kind of like the rhythm of it, listening to other people around you, and then you begin to mimic it. I remember being at a church service where I thought I had caught the gift of tongues, and it was basically a heightened emotional experience. The music was pumping, things were going. I was literally, you guys will laugh, I was literally jumping up and down out of my seat, up and as the music was going, and you know, just trying to utter this language, and then I got maybe two or three syllables and stopped, and I thought, oh, I got it. You know, I told my friend next to me that I did. And they were just, I mean, you was like, you're celebrated. Mm-hmm. You know, you've won. You're in. Now you're a part of the crowd. And so, and then there's all the kind of ideas around it. You know, you need to do this more often, and you've graduated, so to speak, mm-hmm. into this next level experience. And so that's kind of the deal. And I mean, the same with other things like prophecy and the like. You know, you're told, hey, just whatever comes to mind, and it's the same kind of deal. It's sad in that there's so much more richness to be experienced by applying ourselves to God's word that's there mm-hmm. than the idea of trying to experience some ecstatic mystical thing that God's not in.
Well, and it's really important to recognize this linkage between tongues or these gifts and that they believe it's tied to being more spiritual or baptized in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I want to challenge, you know, this way to our Reformed brothers who believe that this gift continues, because it comes out of, you know, Methodist holiness, higher life theology. Mm-hmm. That had a view of salvation and sanctification in which you do reach kind of this super next level of spirituality, right. Which contradicts the Reformed view of progressive sanctification. Mm-hmm. So how is it that you can be Reformed and have the right soteriology and have the right view of sanctification mm-hmm. and yet still believe in this false view of tongues that came out of a theology that you yourself disagree with? Right. It doesn't
Absolutely.
Make any sense.
Right. Absolutely. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and then to that point, it's you know, the opposite. The modern practice of this ecstatic utterance is moving in the opposite direction from which God intended tongues to begin with.
Right.
It's always for the purpose of edifying and building up the church. Mm-hmm. And yet that's based upon what? Upon knowledge.
Right.
Again, tongues, if you want to define it as an ecstatic utterance or an unknown tongue or an angelic language, whatever you want to call it, it does not serve the purpose of edifying the church. Mm. It serves the purpose of edifying the flesh of the one who has that gift.
It does.
And that's the problem.
That's exactly right. What would happen over the course of time as you begin to practice this, and this is something to be thinking about for people who have friends who are still in that movement, still holding on to tongues, it becomes kind of a personal salve, if you will. You know, you're leaning into this language because it makes you feel better.
Yeah.
You're feeling closer to God as you utter this what you believe to be a language.
Yeah.
And so that's something to think about.
Yeah. In fact, I would just push back against, we've named his name a number of times in this episode, but I would just say, you know, to a Sam Storms, who would say things like that we need to be consistently pursuing the gift of speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he'll quote from the Apostle Paul and he'll say, well, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me.
Right.
Well, the problem with that type of thinking is that we're not apostles.
Right.
And I think it's backwards to then move and teach your church to be trying to do what God gifted apostles to do. It'd be like me saying, well, I want to try to mimic Isaiah in my preaching this week. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not Isaiah, mm-hmm. and I'm not a prophet of God. I have the ability to preach the word that's clearly written here, mm-hmm. but my gift starts and stops with the printed text. Mm-hmm. I can't go beyond the printed text.
Yeah.
And so we just need to be very cautious.
Not only that, but, I mean, I totally agree with that, but there's plenty in the printed text we're not even addressing.
Yeah, exactly.
And dealing with. There's plenty that's there. It's again, most of these movements and folks who embrace these ideas are looking beyond the text as if we've mined the text for all that it's worth. And the reality is we just absolutely have not.
Right, so. Right. If the scripture is sufficient, which again— you have your heretical charismatics who don't believe scripture is closed, but the evangelical charismatics who believe that scripture is closed, it's sufficient and authoritative, then why would we expect these other gifts to be in continuing use today?
Yeah. Well, as we begin to wrap this up and talk about this, I know we've got a conference coming. The Cessationist Conference is definitely coming. We want people to join us. That's going to be big. In fact, we're absolutely in. I don't know, Josh, if you knew this, maybe you did. As Laramie and I were doing our site visit out in Oklahoma City, Mustang, First Baptist Church Mustang, Sam Storms is actually there.
Yeah.
I did not know that. I knew of him. I knew, but I didn't know his church was there until I was talking with my friend LG and you know, one of the quote unquote he's looking for a Reformed church. Mentioned the name. Do you guys know the name Sam Storms? And we Laramie and I just kind of looked at each other like, is he here? You know, and we said, yeah. I said, nah, that's probably not where you want to go. You want to be somewhere where you're hearing the word and you're not influenced by any doctrine that would toss you to and fro.
Yeah.
And so it's with that as we think about these issues and talk about this subject matter, I know people are going to kind of need to know, what do I do with this? What, now that you've told me, now that I understand, how do I navigate this? What would you say to them?
Yeah, I think that obviously, I think one of the foundational marks of G3 Ministries is that we want to point people to the text of Scripture. Mm. So we want to build our positions not on the basis of what we feel or what some popular teacher might say on YouTube. We want to build our positions and our doctrinal convictions upon the text of Scripture. Mm. So just build your definition of tongues based upon what the Word of God actually says, mm-hmm. not on the basis of what someone on YouTube will say, because you can always find someone to say something that you might want them to say. Mm-hmm. But really, the ultimate authority is found in God's Word. Mm-hmm. And we need to just be completely convictionally committed to the sufficiency of God's Word. So that's what this conference will be about. Mm-hmm. If you come to this conference, you're going to be challenged to think earnestly, not just about the subject of tongues, mm-hmm. but obviously you're going to be thinking about and pressed, encouraged to think about the Spirit's work presently in this world mm-hmm. and in your life. And so we're going to talk about prophecy. We're going to talk about the gifts of the apostles and why it is that they did cease. But also, again, I think we need to have distinctions and we need to have categories. So a Sam Storms can be our brother
mm-hmm.
in a mm-hmm. way that we would not agree that Benny Hinn is.
Absolutely.
Because he has a different gospel and he teaches heretical things, mm-hmm. Benny Hinn does.
Right.
So we will critique someone like even a John Piper mm-hmm. or a Sam Storms, but in a loving way, because I think that that's what we should be willing to do as Absolutely. A church, is just to be honest that if our brother is wrong about something that's critically important in the text of Scripture, we just need to say that,
mm-hmm.
but we need to do so with precision, mm-hmm. not based upon some desire to attack someone's character in the process.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. Man, those are good words, good things for us to think about. We're hopeful that you've been benefited by what you heard. We're going to ask you to like, subscribe, share this podcast far and wide. As I've, you know, planned and prepared for the cessationist conference, it's become ever more clear to me that we need to have more conversations like this about cessationism and the doctrine, about tongues, about prophecy, and how we need to view those according to Scripture.
The church today is infected with the influences of the charismatic movement.
God told me who I would marry.
When God spoke to me, I heard it so clear.
As clear as I'm talking to you now, the Lord spoke to my heart.
God spoke to us audibly.
I hear the audible voice from God.
The word that the Lord gave me.
He told me that everything I was feeling in my spirit was correct.
I know that this is what the Holy Spirit has spoken to me.
That's the word God spoke to me.
Charismatic theology has affected so much of our theology and ways that we don't often recognize.
Man, I tried for years to speak in tongues.
Don't speak in English, don't think English.
Mom briaste cariesta brianda. Yes, the man says it's weird, but the spirit says, hello, this is awesome.
Fake miracles, false tongues, and non-authoritative prophecy.
A prophet is one who has God's words put in his mouth.
If you are not earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, you're sinning.
They don't have a single prophet who has been 100% accurate.
What does the New Testament say prophecy is? What does the New Testament say tongues are? What does the New Testament say the gifts of healing are? Let's compare them to the contemporary charismatic Pentecostal movement, and what you find out is the two don't match.
It teaches people to look away from the Bible to some experience.
Deep down, charismatics are riddled with doubts about what they believe.
Is God's word sufficient? Is God's word enough?
Dreams, visions, those sort of things inspired me to love Jesus, to obey him more.
Join us in October of 2024 for the Cessationist Conference. The church must once again stand with a renewed confidence in God's sufficient word. We hope to see you there.
So I would encourage you to share this. We definitely want you to join us October 3rd through the 5th there in Mustang, Oklahoma, right outside of Oklahoma City for our conference. It's going to be an amazing time. You'll want to go to g3men.org to register. And then finally, if you have not already downloaded the G3 Plus app, do so right now. In fact, pause this video, download the app, and then view everything through that particular platform. Go to plus.g3men.org, download the app, and enjoy just a ton of resources that we have there available for you. With that said, thank you for joining us for this edition of the G3 Podcast.